From Philippians 4, 1 to 9. That's on page about 6, I think, in the booklets. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
I better get a move on. It's good to be with you. I know you've had a long day, so I've only got an hour and a quarter, I think David said, so I better get moving. Well, it's good to be with you, and it's good to see so many faces. It's great to see many of them people that I know over the years. Some not so nice to see, but never mind. But those I haven't met, I'd love to meet you all this weekend. It'd be great to catch up with you, so thank you. And thank you for the warm welcome and the invitation. Yes. I'd forgotten about the women's weekend a few years ago. Yes, that was, hammer. Well, there we go. Let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't want to teach you to suck eggs or whatever, but, and if you're up on where the church is at, if you're reading magazines regarding where the church is and where it's not, I hope you'll agree with me that I think spiritually the church in Western society is not healthy. Particularly our own Anglican church. I know that there are some healthy churches, I know that. But speaking generally, we are spiritually unwell as a church. We are unstable. Not sure of what we should be doing, not sure of what we believe even sometimes. And generally speaking, that's the truth. And I think the church is unstable for two reasons. Only my personal opinion, but for two reasons. Firstly, we live in a post-Christian society whose philosophy and culture is not just not Christian anymore, it's become anti-Christian. That's the first thing. And secondly, over the last 150 years, liberalism within the church has led to a huge watering down of the true gospel. There's been a sort of very slow chipping away at biblical truth, which has resulted in individual Christians and many churches confused as to what they believe, what they should be doing, etc. And that in turn has led many churches and Christians over-focusing on other things. Things like social justice, community is the in word these days, poverty issues, political issues, social issues, gender issues. All important. These issues are important. Of course they are. But we lose our focus on true gospel ministry. And I think especially evangelism. And the bad news I have for you tonight is, in my opinion, I sense that this will only increase over the years to come. Sad to say that, but I think that's true. What then are we to do? How can we remain faithful to the gospel and reach other people for Christ when forces outside of the church and much inside of the church now are moving us away from true faith and true ministry? How can we remain spiritually stable and not be, as James says in his letter, tossed about by every wind of teaching that comes along? How can we be spiritually faithful and productive in the face of these two powerful forces, which are becoming more powerful in the country of New Zealand? Well, this was something like what faced the church at Philippi in the first century. Yes, if you know Paul's letter to the Philippians, you'll know that the Philippian church was a joyous church. It was evangelistic. It was a place of true fellowship where Christians loved each other. But as society became more anti-Christian, and as false teaching within the church confused their beliefs, the church was becoming more and more unstable. That's what faced the church at Philippi. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And it's what the Anglican church in Western society, us, face today. And so Paul wrote this letter to point some things out where they're going astray and to encourage them to remain strong in their faith, to remain spiritually stable, to remain spiritually healthy. When you read this letter carefully, you sense that Paul is doing that. Yes, he praises them for a number of things. It's a joyful letter, but he's also teaching them doctrine. And it's very important to realize that. And in chapter 4, verse 1, as he comes to the end of his letter, he tells them to stand firm in the Lord. That's what he tells them. And that's what he's been saying in the three chapters that have gone before. And what Paul means is, stand firm in what they were first taught by the apostles. That's what he's saying. That is the true gospel. People in society, false teachers and other people in the church will try to move you from what you were first taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will try to change it. They will try to shift you from it. They'll get you on other sort of religious bandwagons, but he says, don't move from it. Stand firm. And the Greek word is the word stekete. I think that's how you pronounce it. And that's the word for a soldier standing his ground in battle. The enemy is trying to move him, but the commanding officer says, stand firm, don't move. Hold your ground and fight. If you're from a naval background, like I am, you hold your course. Hold your course. That's the picture that Paul's given. Forces were trying to move them from the gospel which Paul had first taught them, and Paul says, no, don't let them move you. Stand firm. And surely that is God's word to the Anglican church today in the present crisis. And it's been gathering momentum over the decades. These crises. Stand firm. Hold your ground. We now live in a culture which is shifting and changing from its old ways. Some changes are good, obviously, of course they are. Some changes are needed. But some in our society are what our Christian foundations were built on. Our society was built on Christian foundations. And they are fundamental to us as a society, a people. But now we're obsessed with new things and new ideas and new philosophies and new laws which are ripping up the very foundations of our society. Western society, nothing is stable anymore. What was wrong 20, even 10 years ago, is not wrong anymore. There's no absolute truth anymore. No absolute wrongs or absolute rights anymore. People say, well, that may be right for you, Wally, but it's not right for me. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. We're in a sea of relativism. The foundations on which Western society were built are being pulled up. All these things are being pulled up one by one. We've become a culture with no anchor, no stability, where rules and laws are made up as we go along. And the sad part is that this is coming to the church. And the church, or different churches, are obsessed with new ideas, obsessed with new theologies, new ways of doing things, defining new standards of moral behavior. So the church too is like a ship with no anchor, drifting around on the ocean, often led away by every wave of new teaching that comes along. Every congregation is exactly the same. Something new comes along, we get excited about that, and we follow that for a while, we jump on that bandwagon, that falls after a few months or a few years, we jump on another bandwagon. Many churches now don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't know why they're doing it. Some people in churches can't explain the gospel to you. We just don't know where we're going. I was interested to hear a New Zealand bishop speak some weeks a few years ago. A New Zealand bishop said, he said, Christians aren't the only one who don't know where we're going. Nobody does. So that's a New Zealand bishop, a leader of the church, doesn't know where he's going, don't know what the church is supposed to be doing or why it's supposed to be doing it. And Hosea says in his book, it will be like people and it will be like priests. What the leaders are like is what the people will be like. Well, that was happening with the church at Philippi. And so Paul throws over the anchors and in effect he says, stand firm in the gospel you first received. And in this letter, he points to a number of things. And over the next couple of days, we'll be going through some of the principles of spiritual stability. But for tonight, I just want to have a look at this thing where it says stand firm. And he says stand firm in three things specifically. One, stand firm in what you believe, doctrine. Stand firm. In chapter 3, Paul ripped into those people who were teaching false things about the gospel. And very simply put, they were saying, yes, you need to believe in Jesus. Of course you do for salvation, but you also need to obey some of the laws of Moses. You need to obey circumcision, observing the Sabbath, etc., etc. Paul had taught that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is the true gospel. But some who had come into the church were changing it. They were sort of tweaking it. They were adding things or emphasizing wrong things. And so the Philippians became confused about what was important and what wasn't important. And we've become the same today. Wrong doctrine. More and more church leaders today deny or change the emphasis of the basics of our Christian belief. It's been happening for the last 70, 80, 90 years. Many church leaders now openly don't believe the miracles of Jesus. They don't believe his virgin birth. Even the resurrection today is denied. I heard one Presbyterian minister a few years ago didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God as we've always believed. Quite different, he said. At a clergy conference 15 years ago, well, it was about 17 years ago now, at a clergy conference here in this diocese, 30% of the Christchurch diocese said they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And that's only the ones who put their hands up to it. The scriptures are watered down or given a different interpretation. There's spin put on it. There's moving away from the faith once delivered to the saints. Presbyterian minister some years ago, Lloyd Gearin, wrote a book called Christianity Without God. That's the Presbyterian minister. In the 39 articles, which are our Anglican statement of faith, you will find the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Article 2. You'll find that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins in my place, Article 2. You'll find the doctrine of original sin, Article 9. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, Article 4. The return of Jesus Christ, Article 4. And especially today, the authority of the Bible as the Word of God, Article 6. And that the Bible contains all things necessary for salvation. And 30 odd other articles of what we believe. These anchors for the church. But one by one, they're being pulled up. Liberalism, postmodernism, humanism, feminism, New Age spirituality mixed in with Christianity, all has come into the church. And even for those who say that they believe the scriptures, there's questioning or reinterpreting or getting round or confusing things which are plain teaching. Oh no, I know it looks like it means that, well, you know, but it actually means this. Well, you know, when you think about it, it's, the plain meaning is distorted. And so there's a particular new slant there's a new meaning given to passages which Christians have held for years and years, centuries, pulling up the anchors, leaving Christians confused, not really knowing what they believe, unstable. All that is happening now. And Paul would exhort us as a church and as an individual Christian to stand firm. Stand firm in the truths once delivered to the saints. And I'll tell you, it will not be easy. You will be called narrow-minded. You'll be called intolerant. You will be called negative. You will be called judgmental, lacking in intellectual thought and theological thought. You'll be accused by some people in the church of causing disunity and breaking fellowship and not being pastorally caring. And the one that's creeping in more and more, oh, you're not listening to what God says. You're not listening to God these days. But to remain faithful, this is where we start. Stand firm in the truth of God's word, the gospel. Don't be moved from it. Teach it to your Sunday school. Teach it to your youth. Teach it to your Bible study groups. Teach God's word over and over again. And stand firm. That's the first thing. Secondly, stand firm in behavior, in how we are to live as Christians. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul speaks of becoming more like Christ, becoming blameless and pure. He speaks of Christians shining like stars in a depraved generation. In short, he speaks about living a holy life morally and ethically, at home, at work, in the church, in society, in all of life, be holy. And Paul wrote chapter 2 because wrong teaching about God and Jesus Christ leads to unholy behavior. That always follows. Wrong views about God always leads to lack of godly behavior. It did 2,000 years ago in Philippi, and it's true in our society today, in New Zealand society. Yes, our society, New Zealand, has always had prostitution and adultery and drunkenness and sexual immorality. We've always had those things. But as Christianity and the Ten Commandments and the church have had less influence in society, those things have got worse. There are few moral boundaries anymore. There was an article in the press last year written by a woman who often writes in the press, and I read her articles. She's a non-Christian, and she was writing about how small New Zealand rural towns have lost their values. And she said, money and other things have replaced the Christianity that knitted small communities together in New Zealand. Now, by Christianity, she meant nominal Christianity. She meant behavior, ethics, love your neighbor, don't commit adultery, those kind of things. And the article went on to say that there are no moral boundaries anymore. And then she added, when you have no moral compass, you do what you want to do. And so people today, if they believe in God, they don't see God as holy. They don't see God as holy with holy laws and holy standards of behavior. They have a wrong view of God. Most New Zealanders today, if they do believe in God, they either think that God is irrelevant, or he's just somebody up in the sky who's a very soft old man, really, who's always forgiven everybody. There's no such thing as judgment. There's no such thing as final accountability or salvation in Christ. God is this old softy in the sky who accepts everybody because he's a God of love. There was a rugby player who died just a few months ago, and his coach said, oh, you know, Watson will be looking down on us now and looking at us playing rugby, and he'll love this game of rugby that's going on. That was his thinking. This old softy in the sky. And society who believes that about God will live to satisfy self. Anything goes. No moral compass. That's always the case. A wrong view of God leads to a lack of holy behavior. Anything goes. But again, the problem is that comes into the church. As the church gradually casts aside all these great doctrines of God, his sovereignty, his holiness, his demands for holy living, it too has a false view of God. And so the church too eventually lacks true godly behavior. And so today, when you talk to many Christians about things like sexual purity and fighting against sin, and lustful desires, they think that's a bit over the top. Wally, that's something the Puritans used to talk about. That's old hat. We're not like that. We're pretty cool these days. Once belief in a holy God goes, so does holy behavior. But Paul says, stand firm. God is holy, and he gave us holy laws to live by. In these times when the church is being so influenced by our increasingly liberal agenda-driven society, and our young people are being conditioned to that, we must stand firm. Pursue and teach your congregation, your youth group, your Sunday school, your own family holy living. And again, that will be difficult. That won't be easy. It is hard to resist watching some of the smutty stuff that was on television these days. It's very difficult to stop looking at stuff which is on the internet.
It's very hard for young Christians to resist having sex before marriage and just being like everybody else. You may get labeled sort of legalistic or, oh, you know, he's holier than thou. He's not fun-loving. He's puritanical. Or even a hypocrite, you get called. Not fun-loving. Too serious. Not cool. And you'll sometimes get even called by that by people in the church. I've had Christians roll their eyes when I preach about sin. Oh no, not again, Wally, surely. But we shouldn't be guided by the laxity of the age, nor by the temptations which are all around. Stand firm in living a holy life. And I implore you, especially young people, no, not just especially young people, all Christian people, stand firm in living a holy life. Yes, you will fail, as I do. But you'll only fail every day about 50 times a day. That's all. But get back up, ask the Holy Spirit again, and stand firm. Thirdly, and most importantly, stand firm spiritually. Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Paul says in chapter 3 that he wants to know Christ. He wants to be in communion and fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And therein lies the key to remaining spiritually stable and spiritually healthy for every Christian. Yes, stand firm in these great doctrines. Stand firm in behavior. But the key to standing your ground in those things and being spiritually stable is stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ constantly. We'll keep coming back to this over the next 2 days. Stay in fellowship with Christ. Jesus said, abide in me and I will, what? Abide in you. And knowing Jesus more is the key. You can know all the doctrines, brothers and sisters. You can know Calvinism and Arminianism and so-and-so's view on theology and so-and-so's view on that. You can know your Bible verses. You can quote them left, right and center. You can know the Bible backwards. You can have your bachelor's degree or your doctorate in theology. All those things. You can have those things. Wonderful. But if there's no regular close fellowship with Jesus, if there's no abiding in him, you'll move. You will shift from true doctrines. This is the greatest principle of standing firm. Our growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Through daily prayer, through regular reading and learning from God's word, and regular fellowship, regular Christian fellowship and worshiping together. The enemy or forces will try to move you from this one thing constantly. And not just once in your life, but every day. They will try to move you from this one thing constantly, but you must stand firm in your growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, that is not easy. It requires discipline and commitment and perseverance. But to stand firm in Christ is crucial. Crucial. Let me finish tonight by saying three things. One, the crisis which the worldwide Anglican Church has been facing for 20 years or more, and which most Anglicans in New Zealand have sort of ignored or viewed from afar, has now come right to our doors. It's knocking at our doors. It's knocking at the door of this church with the real threat of dividing our Anglican Church. It's come. Secondly, in the providence of God, this generation of New Zealand Anglicans, Christians, are the ones who have the responsibility of facing it. Us. We have the responsibility. Are we going to move? Are we going to be shifted from the true gospel and follow the whims of our culture and the increasing liberal agenda of many in the church? Are we going to follow those? Or are we going to stand firm? And thirdly, I don't want to sound overdramatic here, but in a very real sense, and your vicar knows this and my son knows this, in a very real sense, the eyes of our evangelical Anglican brothers and sisters around the world, in Africa, in Canada, in Asia, in America, in the United Kingdom, in South America, are waiting to see what we do. Because many of them have suffered in different ways because of this issue. Many have fought the issue of this at great cost to themselves and at great cost to their church, at great cost to their families and their congregations, but they have stood firm. And many of them are praying for us. They're praying for you, they're praying for us. And so we should remember them too. Well, please pray for the church. Please pray for your vicar, pray for others who are in the battle on the front line, as it were. Keep praying for them. And may you grow spiritually and stable. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and thank you for this great apostle and your Holy Spirit that he was able to see the insights into this church at Philippi. But help us to see, Father, that it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us stable. And there will be people here tonight who do feel they're sort of wandering away or unstable spiritually, being knocked about by all sorts of things. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen them this weekend. I pray that you would bring them spiritual stability, where they can sort of return to you and commit their lives to you. And we pray these things that you would be honored in our lives and the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored. In his name we pray. Amen.